Would you turn back to Romans chapter 8? While you're turning there, tonight I'm going to be preaching from the verse where the Lord said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I've entitled this message, Five No's. And when I said to Aaron Greenleaf my message, five no's, he said, five K-N-O-W-S's? No, five N-O's. Five no's. Now, there are many powerful words that effectively communicate a thought, but what would you say is the most powerful word universally understood by all? The most powerful word in the English language and any other language is the word no. You know, even a dog understands it. A dog rummaging through the trash, no! He knows he better stop. No means no, or something further may result. No is such a powerful way to answer a question. This is some scriptures that show us the power of this word. Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Are there any righteous? No. "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Exodus 34:7 says, this is God speaking, he said, "I will by no means clear the guilty." Now, did you hear that? I will by no means clear the guilty. If you or I are guilty, we will not be cleared. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." In John chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Does not any man have the ability to come to Christ? No. No. No man can come to me. John chapter 9, verse 41, the Lord said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, you see, therefore your sin remaineth." If you were blind, you would have no sin. If you genuinely could not see any reason for God to look your way in favor, as far as anything about yourself, you'd have no sin, the Lord says. John chapter 14, verse 6, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Romans 3:20, "By the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Romans 3:22, "There's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." No difference between one man and another, really, in reality. All have sinned. Romans 7:18, Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Nothing? Nothing. No good thing. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation for you. None. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:29, "No flesh should glory in his presence." Galatians 3:11, "That no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it's evident, for the just shall live by faith." Philippians 3:3, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." None. Now, no doesn't only express something negative, it also expresses something very positive. The Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out," for no reason whatsoever. Now, in this passage of Scripture that I just read, there are five no's expressed. And these are the most positive no's there are. Paul says in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8, "What shall we then say to these things?" Who's the we? Well, it's the same we that was expressed in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." He's speaking as the spokesman for all of God's elect, every believer. What shall we then say to these things? How do we respond? What things? Well, he said in verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Not to everybody, but to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. "For whom he did foreknow, whom he did love beforehand, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, what shall we say to these things? What is our response? What can we conclude? Now, he gives five very powerful no's with regard to these things that he speaks of. What shall we say to these things? Here's number one. If God be for us, who can be against us? No intimidation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Here's the second, verse 32. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not?" What could possibly prevent him? "How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" The second no is no prevention. There's nothing that can prevent him from freely giving us all things. No prevention. Verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth." No accusation. Nothing you can even accuse me of. Fourth, verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth?" There's no condemnation. "It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" No separation. Now, would to God that he would give us the grace, that he'd give me the grace to preach, and that he'd give me the grace to hear what I'm preaching, and that he'd give you the grace to hear this message, these five no's. Now, the first no is no intimidation. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, us whom he foreknew, us whom he predestinated, us whom he called, us whom he justified, us whom he glorified. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the God he is speaking of is not the weak, man-made, pygmy God of human religion, whose will can be thwarted, and his will is subject to man's will. The Bible knows nothing of a God like that. That's a false God. That's an idol, and nothing more. The God of the Bible is sovereign, the cause of all things. He controls everything, and he controls everybody. I love talking about that. I love thinking about that. Do you know that God is in absolute control of every thought going through your mind right now? He is. That's how much control he has. As to whether or not you're saved, it is entirely up to him. You have no control. Now that is the God of the Bible. He's absolutely sovereign, the first cause of all things. And what is absolutely essential to sovereignty? Omnipotence. All power. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He is omnipotent. He has all power. Whatsoever he wills, he has the power to bring to pass. Now that's the God. If this God is for you, the God who's omnipotent, all wise, absolutely just. Just go on with whatever attribute you want to speak concerning the God of glory. If he's for you, who can be against you? We need not fear man. Why fear a man whose breath is in his nostrils and God can take it away just like that? We need not fear circumstances, whatever they are, because whatever those circumstances are, he's working them together for our good and his glory. We need not fear the law, for all the law can do is say, justified. He's without guilt. We don't even need to fear Satan. And believe me, I want to say this reverently. I can't stand it when preachers talk about Satan like we're going to dance on his head and all that foolishness. No, I'm not going to say nothing like that. But I tell you what, Satan is God's devil. He's on God's chain. You know, when he came to ask permission to have Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He came to ask permission to tempt Peter and wring him inside out. And he did. He did. He got Peter to deny he even knew who Christ was. But that was all a part of God's glorious purpose and plan to make Peter to bow the knee to Christ and see that he is all in salvation. Best of all, I can't even be against myself if God's for me. I can't mess this thing up. I can't ruin myself. Because if God's for me, I can't even be against me. And I'm so thankful for that, because I've said this before. You know who I'm most afraid of? Me. Me. You feel that way? Well, we have this blessed assurance. If God be for me, no one and no thing can be against me. There is absolutely nothing to be intimidated by. David said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. And it's all my desire. John said, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, if he denied me, he'd be denying himself. Because all of God's people are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. No intimidation. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now the next no is found in verse 32. He that spared not his own son. Which of you have at times just looked the other way when your children did something wrong because you didn't want to deal with it? God has never done that. He that spared not his own son. When sin was found in him, he spared him not. But delivered him up for us all. How shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? He goes from the argument from the lesser to the greater. If he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, every believer. How shall he not? What could possibly prevent him from freely giving us? Now note the language. Freely. Without a cause in me. Doing it freely. Freely. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've asked for it. He does it freely. Give us. Graciously bestow upon us all things. He gave his son. Will he withhold something? Perish the thought. Freely, without a cause in me. Now you listen real carefully. But what if I'm so weak and sinful and repeatedly fall into the same sin over and over and over again? What if I'm so weak and foolish, unstable, self-righteous? Can any of that prevent him from freely giving me all things? The answer is no. No. You see, your sin can never prevent him from giving you all things. Because your sin has been put away. Christ bore it. He put it away. And there's absolutely nothing that can prevent him from freely, without a cause in you, giving you all things. Now, being justified freely by his grace. Now, and when I'm saying this, I know someone will say, well, you're giving people license to sin. I'm doing no such thing. That's not giving anybody license to sin. And if you even think something like that, you're proving in your own heart, you really have a hard time of grace. And you're thinking grace is too free. I mean, that would encourage people to sin. That won't encourage any believer to sin. It won't give any believer some kind of justification to sin. It sure won't. And if somebody takes it that way, well, it's because you don't know what grace is anyway. That's not going to encourage somebody to sin. But I tell you what, I sure am thankful it's that way, aren't you? There's nothing I can do to prevent God from freely giving me all things that pertain to my salvation. Whatever's needed for salvation, he gives me freely. I love that word, freely. Without a cause in me. Now, the third no is found in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now here's the third no. No accusation. There's nothing to be laid to their charge. And here is why God justified them. Justification is God declaring you to be not guilty. Nothing to be laid to your charge. Nothing to accuse you of. Now God said, I will by no means clear the guilty. And He won't. If you have any guilt, if I have any guilt, we'll go to hell. Understand that. God said, I'll by no means clear the guilty. Justification is being not guilty. Now, if I've sinned, and I have, how can I be not guilty? How can that be real? How can that be not just kind of make-believe, trying to talk yourself into, I'm not guilty, I think it, therefore I'm not. How can it be, if I really have sinned, I'm not guilty? Because God justified me. And if God justified me, you know what He gave me? A brand new history. Everything about me, look it up in the books, it's all good. There's nothing bad. There is no sin. That's what justification means. God justified me. He declared me to be just because of what Christ did. My sin. And this is the only thing that satisfies my conscience. And this really does satisfy my conscience. I can rest at ease. My sin was placed in Him. And He bore it on Calvary's tree and put it away, and His history, His perfect law keeping, His righteousness is mine. And I have a brand new history. You know what? That satisfies my conscience. It really does. That satisfies my conscience. Nothing else does. I have a brand new history. Nothing can be laid to my charge. Satan, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before God day and night. Can you lay anything to their charge? No, he can't. God justified them. What about, I've seen Him do it. I don't care whether you have. It's God that justifies. You're going to have to take your complaint up with God. What about my own conscience? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? Bring it on. There's no accusations that can be brought to my charge if God has justified me. Now that's the glory of the gospel. God makes it to where I have nothing to feel guilty about because I haven't done anything wrong and I've always done that which is right. Don't you love the gospel? A gospel that could make you like that? Make you perfect in God's sight. Justification excludes all charges. There's no accusation to be brought against any of those that God has justified. No accusation. Now, think about this. I want to be repetitive. Think about this. All the stuff you feel guilty about, it's not even there. It will never be laid to your charge because there's nothing there. God justifies. No accusation. And the fourth is found in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? No condemnation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I love that passage of Scripture in John chapter 8 where the Lord says to that woman who was taken in adultery in the very act, He said, woman, Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. No condemnation. And he gives four reasons in this 34th verse why we can't be condemned. Who is he that condemneth? Here's the first reason why I can't be condemned. It's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It's Christ that died. That's the only thing that satisfies my conscience too. Have you straight? It's Christ that died. It's Christ that died. Here's his second reason. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. If he stayed dead, his death would be no different than mine or yours. But he couldn't stay dead. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again. How could you possibly be condemned if Christ died for you, justified you, and was raised again for you? Can't happen. And his third reason is that he is even at the right hand of God. How many times have people died and left a last will and testament, and it wasn't followed through? There would be arguments over what took place and it wouldn't follow through. Now here is one place where the testator lives. And he's seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, and he can make sure his will is completely carried out. He has all power. And he is, as the scripture says, at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Right now, while I'm speaking, there's a man in glory, a real man, who died, and he's alive. And he stands, he sits and he stands as the ruler. He sits, his work finished. Both, only he can stand and sit at the same time. He's the only one who can do that. And he does it. Right now, there's a man in glory. And it's not that I sin and he says, oh, forgive him again. It doesn't work that way at all. There's a man in glory, and his very presence says he's got all he needs. All he needs. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's a man in glory who knows my name, and he represents me before the Father. And the Father looks at him, and he's well pleased with me for his righteousness' sake. Now, John said, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Don't ever sin again. Make it your ambition to never sin against your Lord again. When you do, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's no crooked lawyer. He's the righteous. And what's so glorious about this advocate we have with the Father, he makes all of his clients plead guilty and justifies every one of them. No other lawyer could do that. He is our intercessor. And then finally, he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. The last no is a no separation. No separation from the love of Christ. Now, John chapter 15, go ahead and turn with me here, because I want you to see these with this with your own eyes. John 15. Verse 9. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And he says, "As the Father hath loved me." Now, how does the Father love his Son? Well, let me give you a hint. It's not unconditionally. As a matter of fact, I wish we'd strike that word from our vocabulary, because there's no such thing as unconditional love. Not with God, not with me, not with you. There's got to be something there to love. You can't love someone where there's nothing there to love. Well, how does God love his Son? Oh, he's just so pleased with him. He loves him because he's altogether lovely. You think of the beauty of the Son to the Father. "This is my well-beloved Son, the Son of my love, in whom I'm well pleased." Oh, the Father is so pleased with the Son. He's so lovely. Now, look what the Lord says in verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Would you believe that if it didn't say that? "As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you." Now, can anything separate the love of the Father to his Son? Can he stop loving his Son? Can he love his Son any more than he loves him? Can he love his Son any less than he loves him? You know the answer to those questions. No. "As the Father hath loved me, even so have I loved you." Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? A tribulation? No. That's not going to cause him to stop loving us, nor will it cause us to stop loving him. Shall distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it's written, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are kind of sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." I love this verse of Scripture. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers or even people say, "I'm afraid I'm living a defeated Christian life." There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a defeated Christian life. Every believer is more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, these are the most positive five no's in the world, aren't they? No intimidation, no prevention, no accusation, no condemnation, and no separation. Now, let me leave you with one other no. The Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out." If you come, there is absolutely no reason that he'll turn you away. "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." Now, how do I come? To come to Christ is to believe on his name. "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name." Now, I don't know what else can be said about me. I know a lot of things can be said about me as far as that goes, but I know this. The only thing, person, hope I'm relying on to bring me into heaven is His name. I'm like the thief. Lord, remember me. That's all I'm asking. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're not going to stay dead. You're not going to stay on this cross. That thief knew something about the Lord that nobody else there knew. He knew He was the Lord. And he knew He was the mighty King. Do you know that? Do you know He's the Lord? Do you know He is the mighty King? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord answered, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise.